Good morning.
Morning.
Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5 as we begin. I'm going to go ahead and let you know. Is this on? Hold on, let me figure out this mic. There we go. Now it's on. I hit too many buttons. If you notice in your bulletin, it says Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. That is optimistic. I thought that that's where we would be, but we're not going to quite cover that. As you are finding your way to Acts chapter 5, let me say that it is a privilege and a blessing to be in the assembly of the saints this morning. It is especially a blessing to me to be able to preach today after having some time out of the pulpit, time to hear the word preached. That is a real blessing for a pastor who preaches a lot to be preached to. And I would like to just publicly thank the men who have faithfully preached Jesus Christ over the past few weeks. I appreciate each of these men and their faithfulness to the word of God. It is a great blessing from the Lord for the church and for the elders of the church. When we have men like this who can fill in from time to time. And we thank God for your service to him by serving his church. We're very blessed by your labors. So let's now bow for prayer and ask God's blessing on our time as we submit ourselves to his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of it. We thank you that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide bone from marrow. And we pray, God, today that the Holy Spirit would wield this sword of the word today with precision, like a surgeon's scalpel, that our hearts would be pierced, convicted of sin and of righteousness and of coming judgment. God, I pray that you would improve my efforts, and that, Lord, you would speak to your people, and the message that is heard would be yours and not of man. We pray this in Christ's name, for your kingdom's sake, for the edification of your church. Amen. If you remember last time, before I took the time away, we preached a couple of messages from outside of our series in Acts. So the last time we were in our systematic study through Acts, it was November 15th of last year. Yeah, that was last year. That was, seems like a long time ago. And it was a long time ago. So we may need to have just a few moments this morning to catch up, to remember, not catch up, but catching up, to remember where we have been and where we are beginning today. The last two sermons that we had from Acts chapter 4 and then into the beginning of chapter 5 were titled Great Grace Was Upon Them All. It was a two-part sermon there. Great Grace Was Upon Them All. And we saw in the last part of chapter 4 that God was blessing the church. Remember, the church had experienced a great time, an unusual time of unity and love for Christ and for one another. They were experiencing great grace for sure. And then remember how these things kind of changed when we came to chapter 5 and we read of Ananias and Sapphira. It's not that the grace of God was absent, but that it was sad to read how these members of the church lied. They lied to the church. They lied to the apostles, but Scripture points out specifically and particularly that they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. And because of their lie, God killed them both. Ananias and Sapphira, this married couple, were killed by God on account of their sin, on account of their lying lips. And we came last time to verse 11, and we noted that even this just killing of lying sinners was actually a grace, a great grace from God to the church. And we were reminded in verse 11, as you look there, of the great grace and the great fear. Let's look in verse 11. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard about these things. So great fear had come over not only the church, but all who heard. Jesus, his renown had spread all over. Jesus had lived and become well known. He had been killed and then was raised from the dead. He has now ascended into heaven. And now there is left these followers of Christ, this church, and they have been meeting regularly, and everyone knows this. This is common knowledge to everyone. And we've read several times that the membership of the church has grown greatly, at what we would call an astronomical growth. This was indeed a special time of blessing when the church was blessed by huge numbers of professions of faith in Jesus Christ, and the Lord added to the church daily as they were being saved. No doubt with so many additions to the membership of the church, there were some who made false professions just to get into the church, just to see from the inside what was going on, to get the inside scoop. Certainly there were looky-loos that would come just out of curiosity to the meetings. Some who had not joined but were just hanging around, we might call them visitors. Then there were others who were enemies of the church, who wanted to see the end of this Christian group, even if by nefarious means. We do not know if Ananias and Sapphira were true believers or false converts, but something happened, and just as well known as Jesus was, just as well known as the miracles of the apostles was, this would have been well known. God killed a married couple. God killed two church members. Somebody can say, thank God that this is not his normal method of operation. It turns out that the God that these Christians worshipped was not just a figment of their imagination, and wasn't just something that they had made up to be nice. It turns out this God was a God who took sin very seriously. He was a God who judged sin. And it's more correct to say he is a God who judges sin. So verse 11 reads, great fear came over the church and over everyone who heard what God had done. There's a couple of observations to make here that we learn something about the character of Almighty God. First, think of how some were probably convinced that this Jesus who the Christian group worshipped along with the Father and the Spirit that he spoke of, this Jesus they thought would let sin go, would do nothing. Perhaps some thought he was too nice to do something. Perhaps some thought he's gone. So what could he do? Even though they had seen him do miracles, they had seen amazing signs and wonders, the healing of the sick, the healing of the lame and the blind, feeding of the multitudes, calming the raging sea, casting out demons and freeing those who had been in bondage to that demonic work, restoring people's lives, raising the dead. They had seen these miracles from Jesus, but many of the displays of Jesus' power had brought benefit and betterment to those who were the beneficiaries of his work. They were miracles that people were glad to see come. Now we see this display of power by the same God. But now he judges sin. He judges rightly. He judges justly. And finally, because God had killed two sinners because of their sin, Those who expected only love and blessing now have to face the fact God is also just. God is also righteous. Nothing, no sin escapes God's notice. Ananias and Sapphira could not conceal their sin. They thought, how would anyone know? How will anyone find out? But they could not conceal their sin. And sinner, you cannot either. You can't sin with impunity. There's an old song that says, you can't do wrong. Well, the song says, you can't do wrong and get by. You can't do wrong and get by. Nothing hidden can be. Everything he doth see. You can't do wrong and get by. Sinner, do not listen to those who play fast and loose with the Bible, and they seek to create a God of their own making who is not angry with sin. Don't listen to those who speak of a God of love and nothing more. The one true and living God spoken of in the Bible is certainly a God of perfect love. And we all say amen. But his love is just. His love is righteous. One perfection of God does not displace another perfection of God. Psalm 7 tells us of God. We read, the Lord shall judge the people. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. It's a good verse to memorize, by the way. Just to be reminded, God is angry with sin and with the sinner. And by the way, you've heard that saying, God hates the sin and loves the sinner. The Bible is specific. He is angry with the wicked. Not wickedness. Wicked ones. Psalm 5 clearly says God hates workers of iniquity. God is angry with sinners every day. Continuing from Psalm 7. If the sinner does not repent, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and taken aim. This is the God that now has killed two. And that is the thing that is being spread all over. Today, sinner, hear the call of the Holy Spirit and repent of your sin before it's too late. Don't wait for the terrible day of judgment, for the judgment of God to come. Run to Jesus Christ today in repentant faith and be saved from your sin. Find a refuge in the Savior. Christian, you don't listen to those liberal theologians who misrepresent God so badly. Christian, walk like one who is redeemed. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you were called. Let us live as children of God. So first we consider the shock of God killing two church members. Secondly, we consider the fear that came over all the people. And remember, this is a grace. This is ultimately a blessing from God to his people. Those who were members of the church, for those who were members of the church, this would be a real wake-up call. I mean, just put yourself there. These were real people. Imagine what would happen if this happened today in our congregation. This was a real wake-up call. Jesus didn't just save these believers so that they could continue to live in sin. Those true converts would have a renewed, all respect, and fear of God that would lead the true believer to repentance of sin. That would lead to obedience to the law of God for those true believers. For those false believers, those false converts who were members of the church, they had a special cause for fear, that they may be able to fool other church people. They may even be able to fool the apostles, but they couldn't fool God. This is a wake-up call. Those who were just curious, those who just had a desire to hang around to see what was going on, they had a cause to fear. Things just got serious here. This God hates sin and He judges sin. He's angry with sinners every day. And those who were enemies of Jesus Christ, who may have kept some close proximity or even joined the church so that they could do harm, surely fear came over them. When we read that great fear came over the church and all who heard, this is what we're talking about. All this fear, all this trembling that is mentioned in verse 11. It's spoken of in more detail as we move forward in verses 12 through 16. So now that we have in our minds this setting of fear because there is a God who kills sinners, let's read. We'll begin in verse 11 again and work through verse 16. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard about these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly, believers in the Lord, large numbers of men and women were being added to their number or were being added to the Lord. Verse 15, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. What a great blessing this is to the church. And in a broader sense, to all the people. That verse 12 reports that signs and wonders were being done. We need to keep in mind that the miraculous works of the apostles, done by the apostles' hands, were inseparable from the preaching of the apostles. The miracles and the message were always together. Some men, even in our day, seek the miracle apart from the message. They want the gifts from God, but ignore the gospel of God. Even those who claim the name of Jesus Christ sometimes live as though God is just a gift giver. God is just Santa Claus in the sky. And not one to be obeyed and not one to be revered. Maybe each of us need to consider our own attitude toward God. We need to examine, do we just look for the stuff we can get from God? Do we seek the service that God can render to us and forget that we owe service to Him? There are whole churches, there are whole denominations of churches that are built on seeking the miracles of God but completely ignore the Word of God or mishandle, misuse, and abuse the Word of God, the preaching of Christ Jesus. The proclamation of law and gospel. Church, let us enjoy the blessings from God. We should. But we should also remember that we don't just live by the blessings from God, but we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Yeah.
Every word. Verse 12 says there were blessings of miracles, signs, and wonders. But it also tells us that they were all meeting, it says all together in Solomon's portico. All together. They were all together. Some believe that this means the whole church was meeting there in Solomon's portico. But remember, the whole church, we've read that thousands upon thousands have been added. This is multiple thousand member church here. So if they were all meeting there, it's likely that the portico became the front, if you will, the place from whence the teaching went. And the crowd would have spread out from there if it was all. Some think that this they were all together in Solomon's portico only refers to the apostles who were just mentioned there. The apostles were doing signs and wonders, and they were all the apostles meeting at Solomon's portico. And that could be the case. But the important thing for us to recognize here is the remaining close relationship, the close connection between the Christian church and the Jewish synagogue. There has been, at least up to this point, a toleration of these Christians. They shared the same facilities. The Jews endured, to a certain extent, the presence of the Christians. But this will soon, like next week when we look, this will soon change. In the coming verses and throughout the remainder of Acts, we'll see an attitude of intolerance toward Christians. And especially those apostles who were the preachers and teachers, who were the leaders of Christ's church. Let's look at verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. Isn't this odd to read? They're doing signs and wonders. Things are going well. But no one dared to associate with them. And the people held them in high esteem. It just seems odd. It seems that it's a juxtaposition of things here. None dared to associate with them, but they were held in high esteem. This is where we need to remember Ananias and Sapphira. This is where we need to remember verse 11 and the great fear that was on all of them. This is how we begin to understand how these things fit together. Even with great miracles, great signs and wonders done by the apostles, there were those who were still gripped with fear and would not associate. There is simultaneously admiration and apprehension. There is respect, and at the same time there is fear. Esteem and trembling. John Gill comments on this statement, saying this is referring to those outside the church, those who would not associate with them, is referring to those outside the church of the profane and persecuting sort, who does not come nigh to the apostles to touch them or say one word to them for fear of being struck dead. And so the Ethiopic version reads, and then there was no more any man that dost restrain them. So speaking specifically, those who would not associate with them were those who would have restrained them or go about hindering them from preaching. We'll find next week that this is short-lived. But it's helpful for us to see here how we come to the same verse and we see no one would associate with them, and the people held them in high esteem. Those who sought to do harm would not associate, and the general population held them in high esteem. They had respect for the Christians and especially for the apostles. So verse 14 tells us again that there was growth, increasing membership of the church. Up to now, as we've read about increased membership of the church, we've had numbers. We've had numbers that were given to us about how many joined the church, but now we have no such a count. We just have large numbers. So whatever large numbers is, look at verse 14 with me. And increasingly, believers in the Lord large numbers of men and women were added to the Lord. They were added to the number. Large numbers of men and women were added. Men and women. We who hold closely to the teaching of the Bible, and particularly to the distinction of gender roles, because we teach, firstly, that there are two genders, and that God has ordained certain specific roles for men and certain specific roles for women, and that those roles are not interchangeable. For this reason, some find fault with the scripture, some find fault with the Christianity of the New Testament as being sexist, chauvinistic, bigoted. But the truth is that Christianity is the first and only religion that treats women with respect. Christ, those who are in Christ, let me say this a different way. The truth is that in Christ, in the scripture, is the only place where men and women are seen as specially created and valued as God intended. Now we know that this is sometimes misunderstood and it is sometimes misused, not only by evil people, but sometimes by sincerely wrong people. We know that. But here we find women listed specially, called out separately, mentioned specifically. Large numbers of men and women were added to the church. Christianity is not just a religion for men. Large numbers were added to the church, both men and women. And men are not women. And women are not men. Christian men are valued as children of God. And Christian women are valued as children of God. Men and women have areas of sameness. Some areas of sameness. Think about sameness in our fallenness in Adam, in sin. Think about sameness in our being called to salvation by the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word. Think of sameness, men and women, in full dependence on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are areas of sameness with men and women. That's why we can say in Christ, there is neither male nor female. There's sameness. But women, men and women also have areas of difference, differing roles and responsibilities in the home, differing roles and responsibilities in the worship of the church. And this is not inequality. It's not valuing one over and against another, but it is distinction. This distinction should be celebrated. It should be appreciated. God blessed this church then in Acts 5. And God has blessed us now today by adding to the church men and women. So we see that though there were those enemies of the church who would, because of a fear of God, avoid the church, especially avoid the apostles. They didn't want to be killed. The people respected the church, held in high esteem the church, but especially the apostles. So we read in verse 15, they held them in high esteem to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter passed by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. It's here that we have to read what is written in the text and not what we think we read in the text or what we want to read in the text. We must be careful. And this is what I mean. There's no indication in this verse that anyone was actually healed by Peter's shadow. That is clearly the hope of those who brought the sick out into the streets. But the verse does not indicate actual healing or no healing. Either way, it doesn't say. Now, the next verse, verse 16, mentions a different group, and those people were all being healed. But we don't know here if there was healing or not healing. They brought them out in the street so that Peter, at least his shadow, might fall on any of them. It seems to me, this is my opinion. It seems to me very unlikely. It seems to me that it would be out of place that people would be healed just by Peter's shadow crossing over them. Remember, the apostles' miracles, the signs and wonders that they did, the healing of the lame man comes to mind most recently. We've studied that by Peter and John at the temple. Those healings were always connected to, associated with, coupled with preaching and teaching. They were associated with the teaching ministry of the apostles. The ministry of the word was the primary ministry, and the ministry of miracles was an affirming sign that the message was God's truth. So the passing by with Peter's shadow falling on someone without the ministry of the word, without the gospel, seems to me to be out of place. But I cannot hold too firmly to that opinion, because there is precedence in the scripture for this sort of thing. First, remember when Jesus was in that crowd, and the crowd was pressing in on him so much, and one woman who had been sick for 12 years crawled up to him and touched the bottom of his garment. He wasn't teaching. He wasn't preaching. He was just walking through a crowd, and she was healed. Later we'll see, I believe it's Acts 16, but we'll see that the Apostle Paul, as he ministered, they would take handkerchiefs and aprons that he had come. The word for handkerchief is actually a word for sweat bag. Kind of gross if you think about it, but they would take those items and send them to people who were sick and afflicted. And the Bible tells us they were healed. So I think these things are found in Scripture just to show people like me, God can do what He wants to. He doesn't need my permission, and I don't have to understand it. So was the shadow of Peter healing people or not? The answer is, I don't really know. I don't really know. So perhaps they were healed by the shadow of Peter passing over them. Perhaps not. But this does indicate the attitude of the people, that high esteem and that expectation of goodness from the apostles and from Jesus. The general public respected the apostles. We also see in this verse that this is not just one class of people. Often we may think that, well, this is the poor. These are the oppressed. But what we find here, look at, and your Bible either says they brought the sick out in cots and pallets, or maybe it says on beds and couches. And the two different words for bedding is indicative of rich people bedding and poor people bedding. Pallets, poor people bedding, and beds, rich people bedding. So this is not just for one class of people. The esteem of the apostles and the expectation of healing and the benefit of the signs and wonders was with all types of people. Before we leave this verse, I need to take the opportunity to point out a couple of things that are not here. How do you point out what's not here? Well, we look and see what people read into this verse. The Roman Catholic Church uses this verse and other verses like it to say that Peter, as the first leader of the church, is the first pope. But there's no distinction like this found in Scripture. We don't read here. We find Peter distinct in personality, certainly, right? We find Peter distinct because of his boldness. We find Peter being the mouthpiece often of the group of the apostles, but Peter was never marked out as being of a separate rank or having a separate office. Peter was never marked out as Christ's vicar on the earth. Peter did not, nor did he claim to, sit on the throne of Christ. Peter was not a pope. And there is no pope in the Bible. Because there is no pope in the Bible, we can know that there is no pope today. And any man who places himself in the seat of Christ, who claims to stand in Christ's stead, is by definition Antichrist. There's no room in this text to mark Peter out as a pope. Another false teaching that is taken from this verse and others like it is the doctrine of relics. Because Peter's shadow was the thing that they said brought healing. And in the later chapters, because it was Paul's handkerchief or Paul's apron, the Romanists take from that the doctrine of relics. They place importance and claim power in the bones of a dead person or in a scrap of wood. One Romanist website that I read said, if you deny the use of relics in the Roman Catholic Church, then you must deny this particular account in Scripture. They must not have understood the distinction between description and prescription. Because God once used a handkerchief from Paul. And maybe he used Peter's shadow to bring healing. That is in no way giving us license to save up stuff, relics, and use them in worship or claim any power in those things. I'm sometimes asked when we've talked about false teachings, and we did a Wednesday night study through the heretics. And I've been asked, where do they get that? Where do they get that strange doctrine? And sometimes I can honestly say, not from the Bible. It's just made up. But sometimes, and this is one example, they can't get the doctrine from the Scripture because it's not there, but they use the Scripture to say what they're trying to say. And this is one of those examples. But it's just nonsense. The idea of popes and the idea of relics is not found here in Acts chapter 5. It's just nonsense. Incidentally, we see a similar misuse of the verse, especially the one about the handkerchiefs and the aprons, in the Word of Faith groups. I personally, as I grew up with many people in Pentecostal Assemblies of God, Word of Faith churches, I have had someone send me a handkerchief that Brother so-and-so prayed over that was sure to bring healing. That too is a misappropriation of Scripture. In closing, even though some confuse prescription and description, even though there are modern day abuses of this text, this is an accurate account of what happened. This is an accurate account of the events that occurred in this day. There were people healed by the miraculous works done at the hands of the apostles. Look at verse 16. The people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, that is demonic possession, and they were being healed. Now, this is the first mention that we have in the book of Acts of those outside of Jerusalem coming to the church, hearing the gospel preached, being healed, and most certainly some were being saved. So the gospel started at Jerusalem and in all Judea. And so we see the beginning, right? It's starting to spread. And what a gracious gift this is from God, that he healed the sick and the afflicted. The text tells us they were all being healed. Before we finish today, I want to say that we've spoken about those who were enemies of the church, those who were outside the church. We've talked about those who were members of the church. There were true believers and there were false professors. We don't know if Ananias and Sapphira were true believers or not, but we do know that not too long before this, Judas had already been revealed as a false convert, a member of the group, but not a member of Christ. And we know that the Lord had added to the church, but I want to note the wording in verse 15. My NASB lets me down in translation here. If you have a King James Version or a ESV, you have better wording there. The NASB says believers were added to their number. But the KJV says, and believers were the more added to the Lord. The ESV says it this way, more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. So two quick things from this as we close. More than ever, people were being saved. More than ever. We've heard of thousands, multiple occasions added to the church. And now, after Ananias and Sapphira, more than ever. The killing of Ananias and Sapphira in no way deterred or limited the saving power of God. The great fear that spread over all those in the church and all who heard about it was a kind of a purification for the church. As I studied this, I thought about those churches that are in our associations, that we associate together with, who have been through terrible things in their church. And they've gone from running a number to running half or a quarter of the people that they were there. And I hear those pastors say things like, it was hard, but you know, we have a special unity in Christ. We have a special thing. It's a purification. And even more, this great fear that had spread over all was a purification. The enemies of the church are staying at home. Those who are just playing church, like it's a social club, they're too scared to go. So the church is strong. The Spirit of God is working more than ever. Waco family, let us pray that God would bring about in our day, in our nation, in our city, in our congregation, whatever it is, that would increase the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that scary? Let us pray that God would purge sin like he did there. That God would purge sin at Waco Family Baptist Church. This is a fearful thing to think about. But we've got to ask, are we followers of Christ? Are we new creations who increasingly hate sin and love righteousness? Or are we just playing? Is this a social thing? Or is this the church of the living God? Let us pray that God's will and work would be accomplished by whatever means He sees fit. Whatever He has to bring. Sanctify your people and save the elect. We pray for mercy and patience, don't we? And rightly so. Let us continue to pray for mercy and patience, but always with this: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Finally, note the working of the Holy Spirit as believers were added to the church. There were church members, and I said that incorrectly. They were added to the church, is what I said. The phrase is that they were added to the Lord. They were added to the Lord. They were members of the church, but first, they were members of Christ. Church member, examine your heart today. Being a member of the church is not good enough. Are you a member of the church? Are you a member of Christ? Being a member of the church and not a member of Christ will get you nowhere in eternity. Well, it'll get you to hell. Church members die and go to hell. Probably every day, church members die and go to hell. Cleaning up your act, trying to look good, trying to do better, those things will not save you. Admit fully and freely that you are a sinner deserving the torments of hell. And then go to Christ Jesus, believing, repenting of your sin, believing in Him for salvation. Be saved. Make sure. And don't hear me say that church membership is not important. It is. But church membership without Christ is worthless. Make sure that you are a member of Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would apply these things that we see in this passage to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would work to sanctify your church, to save sinners. God, amen, as my brother prayed earlier, that you would save our children from those who are so young to those who are almost to adulthood. We pray for their salvation. We pray for the salvation of our families, our brothers, our sisters, fathers and mothers. God, for our neighbors, for our friends, those we work with, we recognize there is no hope. No hope outside of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.